Before I start, I just want to say how much actually I've enjoyed this week. I've had quite a busy week at work, and I've actually enjoyed the week of prayer that we've had as a church. And I found something quite unique and special about, you know, getting here and just being amongst your brothers and sisters and just being in the presence of God. I just want to say how much I've benefited from that. So, questions. Friday evening, me and my wife were thinking, why does our central heating boiler choose today to break down? Okay? That was our thought on Friday evening. But I wanted us to look at some questions this morning. We did fix the boiler, well, we think we fixed it. It's hanging on in there. And the first thing is, do you have a complete understanding on life? That's quite a broad question, really. And, you know, but do you know how to behave in all the circumstances? Do you know what to do? Do you know how to think right? Do you know how to react? Do you know how to go about your business? You know, what's it all about, all this living? I mean, you might look at that and you say, yes, I do have a complete understanding. Or you might say no. Or you might say, well, I've got a partial understanding. That's probably where I'd be. So the next question is, would a godly perspective help? Again, you might say no. You might say yes. Or you think, actually, well, I'll give it a go. I'll listen. You know, if God can help me in this life. I mean, for me, I think a godly perspective would help. And if you had a complete understanding of God's sort of direction and knowledge, and the next question is, who would benefit? You know, who would benefit from that? I mean, think about it. If you've got a deep relationship with God and you know God's heart, who would actually benefit from that? I mean, clearly us as individuals would benefit. But your family would benefit. Your work colleagues would benefit. Your church would benefit. Virtually everybody that you meet with potentially could benefit from your relationship with Christ. And way back autumn of 2011, we started a series in the church, as you may recall, and it was entitled God Says, and we looked at various truths, and all of these were there for us to gain a fundamental understanding and build our lives upon, so that not only we would benefit, but people that we came into contact would benefit from the knowledge and truth that we base our lives upon. So my next question to you, really, because we did this back in autumn and I think we stopped February time 2012, is, can anybody actually remember, even partially, any one of those truths that we spoke about? Anybody remember? Shout them out. Yeah, you're adopted. What was the other one? Yeah, I'm a friend of Christ, yeah. I'm a new creation. Maybe, but I'll go with that. Yes, I'm justified, I remember that one. Well, that's not bad, well done. Yeah, it's better than me. I've got them written down. But the purpose of it all, the intention of it all, was that God can allow us to be the people that he intends us to be. He wants to transform us to be the people that he intends us to be. He's got purpose for us. Now, when they were looking at this series, I don't know whether this was, you're aware of this or not, but Richard was away on one of his doodahs that he goes on with the regional team and all that stuff, you know. And somebody came along to him and had a picture for him, which he the gist of this is really is that this guy saw a steam train, and it was got some carriages behind it, and it was in a station, and some people were getting on and there were some people getting off. I mean, I love the visual image of a steam train. If you just stop and think about that for a moment, you know, you've got the smoke, haven't you, coming out the funnel, and you've got sort of bits of steam sort of hissing and leaking, haven't you, and you've got that smell, and there's a, in a sense, quite a sense of power about a steam engine that I think we miss, don't we, with a modern locomotive, you know, but it sort of communicates this power. And as an engineer, it's sort of there's about 300 psi of power in this boiler, if you're into that sort of thing. And it converts it to energy, doesn't it, that pulls this engine along. And you can imagine that sort of almost glamorous picture of a steam engine going through a valley, you know, pulling a load of carriages behind it. Everything's functioning correctly. You know, everything's smooth. It's going with power and purpose. But with this sort of impressional picture that this guy had, he said, but this train wasn't moving. And he said that it was as if the wheels were rusted up. And then it was as if the Spirit came and began to free the wheels, as if like an oil, you know, provide some lubrication. And the train began to move. It began to function. It began to fulfill the purpose it was intended for. And the words that he gave was, give room for the Spirit to move. So that was the whole purpose, in a sense, behind this series of teaching. We wanted to give room for the Spirit to move in us as people, in us as a church, in order that we can be the people that God intends us to be. See, we're very good at sort of theory, aren't we? And sometimes we struggle for that to become practice. It's like where that knowledge actually becomes our experience. So I encourage you to take that on board and just remain open. It's been lovely to open ourselves up in worship this morning, hasn't it? And open ourselves up to God. So, this morning, we're going somewhere we've been already. We're going into Romans chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible, perhaps you could find that. Now, this is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. What I actually find encouraging about this is that this is Paul's letter not to the leaders of the church in Rome. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. So it's to the people in the church. So it's everyday people like you, like me. And this is who Paul is communicating with. And if you think about Rome, it's a capital city, isn't it? They were well advanced in their culture. People older than me will sort of, sorry about that, but we'll capture in their minds, you know, the Monty Python sketch, you know, what have the Romans ever done for us? Okay, they were quite advanced, weren't they? You know, they introduced a lot of things. So there were certain aspects of city life. There'd be finance. There'd be trading. There'd be shops. There'd be general business. And as we all know, there's another aspect to that city life as well. There would be social problems, there would be social deprivation, there would be poverty. So I think we can identify exactly with, shall I say, the times and the nature and the culture that this letter was sent to address. So let's have a look at this. So, starting from verse 35, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we're partway through January 2013. Cast your mind back, January 2012. Think back over the last 12 months. We tend to do that, don't we, at the start of the new year. Probably look back, there's probably been some highs and some lows in your life experience. Might have had a new job, might have had a new house, might have had a new baby. Not suggesting there's anything wrong with the old one, of course. But might become a new grandparent. But you might have struggled as well. You might have found it hard financially. You might have had health issues. You might have experienced broken relationships. And then as we get to the new year, there's a sort of natural optimism that we have, isn't there? A new initiative, a new start. You know, go forward from here. And it's usually about now, about this sort of time, or soon after, everything's back to normal. Do you know what I mean? Do you identify with that? All of a sudden everything seems to be back to normal. And in a sense, the optimism, you think, oh, well, that didn't last long, did it? And it can be a bit like that in church, I think. I think, you know, we've started the year with great expectations. And we've looked at direction and steps for us to move forward as a church. But as Richard rightly pointed out last week, how unless we don't give room for the Holy Spirit to work, then we can be back to normal. And I really wanted to stress that unless we can actually give room for God's Holy Spirit to work His power through us, unless we can find that framework for our lives, it very quickly resorts back to normal. So now we have Paul, don't we, asking us these questions. See, Paul's experience qualifies him to ask these questions. You think what he's done, you think of his experiences, you know, he's been shipwrecked, he's been abused, he's been cold, he's been hungry, he's been through trouble and hardship. So he knows what it's like. So I think he has permission to ask the church those questions. And the crazy thing about Paul is, if you think about it, his experience of these is by and large a consequence of his own actions. See, Paul was a radical Christian. There was no secret about that. He was like on the coalface. He was always getting his hands dirty. He was always proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And in many ways, his very actions brought on some of the persecution and the experience that he had. You might identify with that. You might have experienced the cost of proclaiming your Christian beliefs or just living a life of truth. And there's some ways, there's two ways you can react to that, really, I think. You can either sort of back off or you can push on, can't you? And as I look back, if I'm honest with myself, I've done a bit of both at times. You know, I've done a bit of both. I think if we back off, then we sort of settle and we become a nice church, nice people, I don't think we'll hugely grow, but we'll probably grow a few nice disciples. And we'll sort of have a nice time, but I think we'll sort of lack some of the plans and purposes that God really has in his heart for us. So we need to learn to cooperate with the Spirit, to begin to take these steps, as Richard explained to us last week, to begin to step out on the adventure of allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. I think it's a really interesting time for us as individuals, because I'm not solely on about what we do corporately as a church. I'm on about what you do in your life, whether you allow the Holy Spirit room when you're at work, when you're with your family, when you're going about your business. You know, you can't hide behind the corporate body of the church. This is about you, it's about us and our relationship with God, and allowing ourselves to be open for the Holy Spirit's power to flow through us. If you consider that list again, it says in the ESV version of the Bible, it uses the words tribulation and distress instead of trouble and hardship. I understand that's a more accurate translation of what was said. To me, that conveys a real sort of anguish, doesn't it? And a distressed condition. My guess is that you can identify with some aspects of what's on that list there. I think we all can. And when you think that this was written to this advanced culture, this church in Rome, isn't it amazing that these were things that Paul was addressing? And it's exactly the same for us. You know, these are our experiences. And they're not necessarily wrong that we have these experiences, but we do. Me and Nettie have got a friend, and she's just a little bit older than us, not much, I don't think, but she'd experienced a mixture of many of these things. Her mother had died. Then her father died. And then her brother died. Soon after that, her husband died. And we were talking to her once, and I can always remember sort of the anguish that she was experiencing. And she said, you know, God must really hate me. Have you ever felt like that? God must really hate me. In some ways, I could understand why she was saying that, because of her experience. You know, in a way, what she was saying was, God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe you can identify with that. See, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that separation from the Father. See, a long time ago, God created mankind, didn't he? His purpose was that mankind would worship and adore God. But man did lots of things that caused displeasure to God. And so the priests used to have to sacrifice things and come before God to represent the people and to make amends for the things that the people did that displeased God. He used to make atonement for the things that displeased God. And then God, in his wisdom, decided, okay, I'm going to allow one final sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice. So you don't have to do that anymore. And that sacrifice will represent the things that displease me, both from the past, both from the present, and into the future. And that sacrifice, as we know, was his son, Jesus. You know, he sent his son into the world because he loved us. That's what it says, isn't it? So when Jesus was on that cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's true. He was separated from the love of his Father. because he represented everything that displeased God. All the sin of mankind, that's what he represented, and God would have nothing to do with that. So at that moment, he was separated from the love of God. Paul refers to one of the verses that is from one of the Psalms. It says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." I don't know whether you've faced death. You may have done. My father, he was a godly man. You know, he loved the Lord. And one night, during the night, he had a massive brain hemorrhage. And he lost control of his body. He lost control of all his functions. You know, had this relayed to me by my mother. And, you know, you can imagine his body was going through intense pain and discomfort, an extreme sort of condition. He was vomiting and all the rest of it, and he couldn't communicate. But the two words that came out of his mouth that my mother could understand, and those words were, "Rejoice, rejoice." And I find it incredible that in the face of death, I think he experienced something of God's love. It's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus died on the cross, separated from the love of his Father, in order that we could experience the love of God. Because he paid that price. So in a sense, when I think back to our friend, who essentially was, you know, saying, "God must really hate me. I think he just doesn't love me anymore." It's really a weird sort of question, in a way, when you sort of stand back and look at the whole situation, because Jesus has already done the difficult bit. He's already experienced the pain. He's already experienced the separation from his Father. He's already died. He's already paid that price. So he's done the hard bit. So why would he not love you now? He's already done, knowing full well the life you would lead, but he's already paid the price. This is God's grace in action, isn't it? This is the grace of God. He's lavishing on us his love at the expense of Jesus on the cross. I don't know whether you buy much on eBay, but you usually, when you find something you want to purchase on eBay, you bid for the price that you want to pay. And it's an auction usually, and if you're the highest bidder, then you purchase the item that you're after. And then there's usually a little bit, isn't there, that covers postage and packing. It's a little bit extra. But just occasionally, the postage and packing is not available, and it'll say collecting person. And that's usually because it's either something of extreme value, and they don't want a courier to go and break it. I could tell you some tales about that, but I won't bother. Oh, go on then. There's a guy at work, he's into antiques, and he's got all this crockery and stuff that he purchases and sells. Well, he bought it on eBay and had it delivered, and the postman knocked on the door, there's nobody in, so he got this parcel, and thinking he was doing a favour, he went round to the side gate and dropped it over the top, just thinking he was doing the guy a favour, but of course when he opened it, there was an awful lot of little pieces of crockery in there. Anyway, so imagine that you're purchasing something on eBay, and it's a collecting person item. So say it's something that is of extreme value to you, and maybe you actually pay over the odds for it because it's so desirable to you. And you go through the auction process and you put in a little bit more because you want that. And you're successful. Okay? And you win the auction. So that item is yours. And it says collecting person. And then you fail to go and pick it up. That's crazy, isn't it? Why would you do that? This is what God has done, you see. He's paid the price for Jesus on the cross. Why would he fail to see it through now? and lavish his love upon us. Paul begins to answer his own question, doesn't he? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you know what conquerors are? When you think about someone that's climbed a mountain, they've conquered a mountain. They've actually worked hard to get there. You can think about some sort of military leader or campaigner. You know, they've conquered this land or whatever. There's been a degree of hardship. There's been a battle scenario to win through to being a conqueror. And what God is communicating here through Paul is that we're actually more than conquerors. I think it comes back to that picture of the steam train. When we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through us, we're actually more than conquerors. He continues to answer the question in verse 38, doesn't he? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's such a truth, isn't it? Such a truth. A few years ago, I used to go to visit somebody in hospital, and I used to walk through a ward, and I can remember it was in North Staffs, and I used to walk through this ward, and there was a corridor, and then there was a small room off this corridor, and there was just a single bed in it, and that's virtually all that you could fit in this room. It was a very small room, and the door had actually been taken off its hinges. There was sort of no privacy, and there was a young girl, probably late teens, early 20s, lying in the bed, clearly in a distressed state, and she was there every day when I walked through. And in that room as well, there was always a nurse there, always somebody watching over her. She was actually on a suicide watch. And I used to think, because this room was stripped, there was nothing in there, I used to think, how desperate is that? What could she possibly do to herself in that room? And I used to just think how desperate that situation was. And as it came to me, as I was thinking this through, it sort of played back in my mind. And I could see it as if it was like on the front of a newspaper. And I could see the photograph almost on the front page. Do you know what the headline said? It said, loved by God. Loved by God. You see, I think there's a lot of people that don't even know that this truth is available. And I'm sure that God wants to work his plans and purposes through us. Not only do we benefit from it, but people that we come into contact will benefit as well. So whatever this year has in store for you, you can go into it in the truth, the knowledge that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Perhaps Alan and the worship people could just join us back at the front. I think it's... I want to encourage you to allow that truth to fill you. And I really sense God saying, nothing can separate us from his love. And then I feel like another word come in, and it says, now go and build my church. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And God's saying, now go and build my church. I think it's appropriate really that we just respond in worship initially with God. Don't mind what we sing.
Thank you.
As we worship, I feel two things actually, God, impressing. I sense God has already been opening us up to the love of God this morning, hasn't he? And if you want to, in a sense, have that extra bit of support from your brothers and sisters so that you have that truth embedded in you, then it's a good time to seek that, either while we're singing, or you can come to the front if you want to as well. But I also feel that if in some way you feel God prompting you to say, I want to be available for you to express your love through me to others, particularly if that's in the workplace or where you go about your daily life, and I think God actually wants to impart something to you. So again, I would encourage you to come forward, because I think we'd like to pray with you on that one in particular.